Well, again, when you see the text of a sermon being two chapters, you know that there are only two options. One is a very, very long sermon, or the other is a very, very broad summary. And just letting you know, relax, I'm going for the broad summary approach today, not the long, long sermon. So that's good. But as you know, we've been, in going through Ezekiel, we've been taking these big chunks of the text, using one chapter and jumping back to previous chapters, or jumping ahead and setting the context. And you'll remember that last week, the direction of the book changed, and rather than being chapters of judgment against Israel or Jerusalem, as they had been, the first 24 chapters were chapters of judgment against Jerusalem. In 25, the tone now changes, and the face of the Lord turns. Judgment has now fallen on Jerusalem. It's over for them. Babylon is laying siege to the city of Jerusalem. The temple is being torn down, stone from stone. The city walls are being destroyed. The people are being taken out into exile. That's done. It's over. Now, the Lord turns his face toward the other nations, the surrounding nations around Jerusalem, and they have not gotten off the hook. Though they are not in a covenant with the Lord in the same way that Israel was, nonetheless, all nations are in a covenant with God. For all men were represented in Adam, and they too must answer to the Lord. And so as they stand and watch, and many of them mock and scoff at Israel, so the Lord turns to them. And we saw that last week in chapter 25, as he went around to different nations, to Moab and to Edom and to Philistia, and he started bringing his judgments upon them for what they will do, or for what they had done. In chapter 27 and 28, he extends now. He has an extensive word of judgment to the city of Tyre. And so, hence, the two chapters are together. The first chapter, chapter 26, is a proclamation of judgment against them, and then chapter 27 is a lament, a chapter of lament. And we will not read it except just to reference a couple things out of it. But again, we drew from Revelation 18 because in Revelation 18, John, in his vision, as he receives the word of the Lord, essentially draws from this passage. He draws from the lament and the judgment against Tyre and now speaks this word to Babylon, which in his case represented the city of Rome. But it's much more than Rome, as you'll remember from going through the book of Revelation. Though John is speaking about Rome in the name Babylon, in the image of the great harlot, in the image of the great beast, while he is speaking about Rome, he is speaking about Rome as a representative of all kingdoms, all empires and nations who would go the way that they go, who would take the perspective that they take. What we have, and what I want to reflect on this morning as we consider the image that we get in the book of Revelation, but also as we consider this judgment against the city of Tyre, is the fact that in this text we are given a glimpse of what we might call worldliness. We are given a glimpse at worldliness, what it looks like, what it looks like to God, how God will judge it, how God will respond to it, and then also how we are to handle it. What are we to do with a text like this? What are we to do with a text that, like what Mark read in Revelation chapter 18, which is a passage of uncomfortable judgment, a passage of hard words, though this congregation has now been used to these as we've done 26 chapters of judgment. What are we to do with it? How are we to handle it? So I want us to think about what worldliness looks like in this text. Then I want us to think about God's response to it, which I think you know what's coming there. But then thirdly, what do we do with it? Now, throughout the Bible, we get glimpses of worldliness. We might ask how best to define worldliness. But what we have in the city of Tyre, and you get this a little bit too in the lament that comes for them, what we have in this judgment against the city of Tyre is a city, a people who are pompous and proud. They are self-satisfied. They believe that they are independent. Tyre was very wealthy. It was a merchant city. It was right on the coast. In fact, it was part of it was on the coast, and part of it was actually an island just off the coast. It was about a square mile island, maybe a little bit more rectangular, And you'll hear that the metaphor that the Lord is going to would use in the lament toward them is them as a boat, as a ship, because their island kind of looked like a ship. But there are people who had become very, very wealthy. They're a merchant people, and they are self-satisfied and independent. And we get these glimpses of this picture of worldliness. This is what worldliness looks like. Tyre is held up for us as a picture of worldliness. That is, a spirit that is not turned toward the Lord. Remember, what does the Westminster Catechism say? Man's chief end, the reason why you exist, the reason why Tyre exists. It doesn't say the chief end of Christians. It says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But what happens? What is worldliness? Worldliness is the reorientation of man away from God to self. St. Augustine, in his great work, The City of God, divides all humanity across racial lines, across gender lines, across religious lines, across anything, into two basic groups. St. Augustine said you could divide all humanity into two groups, or what he calls two cities. The city of God and the city of man. The city of God are people who are oriented with a love toward God. God is at the center, not perfectly, but he's in the center of their city, in the center of their life. The city of man is oriented toward the self. You belong right now to one of those two cities, and so does everyone you know. We are either oriented toward God, we are seeking to glorify him and to enjoy him forever, or we are oriented toward the self. And throughout the scriptures, you get glimpses of civilizations like Tyre that represent, the Lord holds up and says, look at this. Right? Look at this. This is worldliness. Look at how I treat this. Look at where this ends. In the middle of it, it feels so good. You would have been happy to have been a citizen of Tyre for many, many years until this word came. And the Lord is saying, look, this is where worldliness goes. Now, Tyre's an example, but we can move back before Tyre, maybe to Israel herself. Israel wanting to be like all the other nations, wanting to have a king like the other nations, seeking its own and starting to turn its head away from the Lord. It's the proclivity of every one of us. Right? We're prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. It's the nature of man. We, because of sin, our heads want to bend back toward the self. It's only God's grace that keeps us oriented toward him. That's what the scriptures teach us. The Israelites could not keep it there. They'd look at him and then their minds would wander back. And they'd be pulled, and then they'd wander back. They would reorient themselves around the self again and again and again. Or we could go back before, though it's during Israel, but before they became a nation, to the nation of Egypt. The Lord calling his people out in Egypt, saying, we will not let them go. We will stand and actually resist you, Almighty God. All right, let's go. We'll battle you for the top place. And of course, it did not end well for Egypt. Or we can go back before Egypt, really to that monumental image of worldliness in Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, or Babel. There in that city, and if you had ears to hear in Revelation 18, you would hear echoes of the Tower of Babel as the Lord is coming and bringing his word of judgment now against Babylon, against Rome, an empire that has built itself up as a mighty, undefeatable city, a city that has crushed the church, the people of God. The blood of the saints is filled in that city. And the Lord brings his judgment to her, and what he says to her is, your sins have been piled up and have reached up to the heavens. And that's an echo there of Genesis chapter 11. Because in Genesis chapter 11, I was planning on reading it, but I think I'll not. I'll just summarize. Today's a day of summarization. In chapter 11, you'll remember that these people gather in the plain of Shinar, and they decide that they will build a tower that reaches into the heavens. And the redundant theme or phrase throughout the story, and I challenge you to, I think we talked about this in our Sunday school months ago now, but go read Genesis chapter 11. The refrain in the short couple verses, verses 1 through 9, the refrain throughout those verses is, let us for ourselves. Let us make a name for ourselves. Let us build a tower that reaches into the heavens, lest we be scattered. We will make a tower that so dominates the skyline that people will look at it and they will tremble. They will say, let us not mess with those people. We will be like the gods. We'll build a tower that reaches up into the heavens. And of course, the ironic kind of tongue-in-cheek response of the Lord in that passage was that the Lord says, let us go down and see this thing that man has done. They want to build a tower that reaches into the very heavens itself. And the Lord who sits in the heavens says, I can't even see it from here. Let's go down and see this thing, to get a better look at this thing that man is doing. Man thinks he's something, making a great name for himself. It's nothing. Let us for ourselves. Let us for ourselves. This is the refrain of worldliness. That independent, self-satisfied, self-content, self-reliant. And this is a problem for us as Americans. We tend to be, quote unquote, the self-made man. We take pride in that. We carve a civilization out of the woods here on this continent. And it's been in our bones ever since. Let us for ourselves. In fact, it takes us all the way back, of course, to the Garden of Eden. This is the very thing that Satan tempts Adam and Eve with. Do it for yourself. You want a great name. Be something great. The Lord is holding you back. By telling you you can't eat of this tree, by limiting you, he's holding you back. But you need to take the reins in your hands. Let us, for ourselves, snatch the fruit. Grab the thing that he has kept you from having and do it for yourself. And then you will be great. You will make a great name for yourself. And yet, God is the one who created Adam out of nothing. Out of the dust of the earth, and who gave him a great name. He called him Adam, man. And he made him an image bearer of Almighty God. He made him to look like God. He made him to act like God. We are God-like. He gave us responsibility that only God has to be creators. And he gives mankind. He says, now you keep going. You keep making stuff, do stuff. I'm the king, but you continue to rule the earth and subdue it. I am giving you a great name. But Adam was not satisfied. The citizens of Babel were not satisfied. The Egyptians were not satisfied. Those in Tyre are not satisfied. Human beings are dust in search of a name. But we want the name. We want to make it for ourselves. We want our own thing. Not being satisfied with waiting upon the Lord. Not being satisfied with the gift that comes from the Lord. This is what worldliness looks like. And this is what's happening in the city of Tyre. They are a self-satisfied, wealthy people. Let us, as Americans, have ears to hear, lest we become a self-satisfied, at least the Christians in America, lest we become a self-satisfied, wealthy, content, independent. We can take care of our own needs. We don't need anybody else. Thank you very much. Because the city of Tyre, the city of Egypt, the city of Babel were these kind of people. Now, once again, in Tyre, there's a pompous audacity to them. One of the things that brings the judgment down now upon them was that they looked at the fall of Jerusalem, just like we looked at last week, and they said, aha, you're getting yours. And also, with you gone, now we can be the only merchant people. We'll be the ones who dominate the sea now. We'll be the door of all the nations. The merchants will have to come in through us so we can profit off this. Aha, you're getting yours and we'll now profit off of this. And the Lord says, now you're finished. And last week we thought again, that's what worldliness does. It's a chance for us to get more for ourselves. You're down good. It provides a stepping stool for me. Last week we asked, how should they have responded? How should they have responded? And we said they should have trembled. How should you respond when you see someone brought down? How should you respond when you see a nation brought down? We're talking, we're praying about I pray today, Lord, bring down this scourge of Islamic terrorism. Yes, bring it down. And if the Lord is pleased to bring it down, how shall we respond? With fear and trembling. We should respond with fear and trembling. We should respond by saying, aha, the Lord is just and he is holy, and he will not let unrighteousness prevail. Of course, we will tend to have glee. But that's what Tyre had. And the Lord says, now I will bring judgment down upon you. Get the picture in your head of what worldliness looks like. Let us, for ourselves, a self-satisfied, independent people. Now, what is the response of the Lord? Well, we've seen it every step of the way. What did he do to the Tower of Babel? He brought it down. Let us build a tower that reaches into the heavens. The Lord destroys it and he scatters the people. The very thing they were after. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered. The Lord comes and destroys their monumental tower, which is nothing, and then scatters them over the face of the earth, confusing their language. What does the Lord do to pompous Egypt that wants to raise its fist to God and say, no, 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 we'll be the boss. We'll be the sovereign here. The horse and the chariot washed up on the shore of the sea. And how does the Lord handle Tyre? Well, to this great city, who I should have read this to you as a picture of their worldliness, when he laments, when he provides, he says, hey, here's the lament for you. This is what people are going to say to you. He says in verses 3 and 4, O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. I am perfect in beauty. Again, it's just their version of what the Tower of Babel said. Let's make a great name for ourselves. And Tyre stands back and looks at what it has done. It looks at the work of its hands. It looks at its amazing culture and says, we are perfect in beauty. Your borders are in the midst of the seas. Your builders have perfected your beauty. They have made all your planks of the fir trees from Senir. And now he starts to create in them a metaphor that you are like a great ship. You're a beautiful ship. Oh, you look at yourself and you're so beautiful. Like an amazing ship. The unsinkable Titanic, you are. You are amazing. This is an unsinkable ship. And how shall the Lord respond? Well, like in the book of Revelation, how they lament over the great city, the great ship as it sinks into the heart of the sea, saying, all these years it took to make you beautiful, and in 1 hour, you're gone. In 1 hour, you are turned to nothing. The beautiful, unsinkable ship goes down. The Lord will not allow it to stand. The Lord will bring judgment upon the nations that raise its fist, the nations that turn its heart away from him and centered around themselves. And what's ironic in this whole lament, if you go back and read chapter 27, because he lists out, like he does in Revelation 18, all the amazing bounty that you have. Ivory from here, and beautiful woods from here, and bronze and silver and pearls and these stones and all these things. He says, you are like a great ship, Tyre, carrying this amazing treasure. But then when you sink, all that amazing treasure just becomes weight that pulls you to the bottom. Right? All your amazing bounty, all the good things that by God's providence you have received, but for which you have refused to give God the glory, for which you have refused to give God thanks, with which you have refused to be humbled and bow before the Lord, recognizing, and again, brothers and sisters, this is the importance of our offering Sunday after Sunday. It's an act of worship. Why is it important that you come and lay your wealth down before the Lord? Because you need to keep yourselves from being Tyre. You need to guard your hearts, and not just here, but in a multitude of ways. This is just one way we do it as an act of worship. But we recognize that all the Lord has given is the Lord's. Lest we, like Tyre, gather it for ourselves, and it becomes, rather than a great eternal blessing, it becomes the weight around our neck that drowns us. The weight in our ship that sinks us. It was wonderful while the ship was sailing, but now that the ship has a hole in it, It's the thing that brings us to the bottom. Worldliness does this. It crumbles at the foundations. It can't sustain its own weight. You were not meant to be the center. And therefore, the center cannot hold if the center is not God Almighty. It is only when we're oriented toward Him, it's only when we're clinging to Him that we will find the strength, that we will have the ability to stand, and in fact, in which we will prosper. And I don't necessarily mean just financially, but we will be everything we were created to be. We will be given a great name. Again, you'll remember maybe from Sunday school, go back to Genesis chapter 11. Let us make a great name for ourselves, and the Lord crushes them and scatters them, and they're totally forgotten. But in the very next chapter, in chapter 12, to Abraham, who is willing to let everything go. Remember, he's a wealthy man from a wealthy people, and he is willing, when the Lord says, go to the place I'll show you, and that's going to mean letting go of everything you have, all the connections you have. You are going to completely trust me. Will you orient yourself to me, Abram? And then he says, if you do, I will make your name great. I will make your name great. The very thing that those in Babel were after for themselves, let us for ourselves. To Abram, he says, you orient yourself to me, and I will give you a great name. I will make you a blessing to all the nations. I will watch over you. I will protect you. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. I will lead you into a land. I will anchor you there, and I will make your name great. I will give to you freely the very things that Babel was after for itself. Where are you oriented? You were not meant to be at the center. America was not meant to be at the center. Germany was not meant to be at the center. Nothing else is meant to be at the center except God Himself. You were created to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. And if you seek to glorify Him, brothers and sisters, you will find indeed that you enjoy Him and you enjoy the gifts that He bestows upon you. The Lord responds with judgment. The ship is unsinkable. He sinks it in His time. And then, did you hear the response in Revelation chapter 18? How are we to respond to this? In Revelation 18, after this hard word of judgment, you're going to go down into the sea. Everybody's going to weep and mourn. All the merchants, all the kings who got rich off of you, all the merchants who clung to you, they're all going to weep in horror to see their whole lives go down in smoke, down into the sea. They're all going to be weeping and wailing. And then at the end of chapter 18, the Lord turns to the heavens and He says, O heavens, rejoice. Rejoice, for the Lord has judged the earth. The Lord rejoices over this. The Lord will not allow this audacity to stand. He will not allow it to stand among the nations, and He will not allow it to stand in our lives. We will have to give an account. So how do we respond? How do we respond to this? We get this picture of worldliness, this wealthy, prosperous nation that mocks the judgment of God's people, that gets itself fat on its own riches, drunk on its own wealth. How are we to respond? Again, Revelation 18 helps us here. I believe it's in verse 4, but if not, early on in the chapter. The word of the Lord comes through John to the people. Look at Babylon. In this image, they call her a harlot. So all the metaphors are just raining down on us when we get to this image, because you get the great city, Rome, who is just a model for all the cities of the earth who would raise themselves up in defiance, all these little Babel cities, empires. And the Lord calls her a harlot. Why? Because she's beautiful and seductive. Seems to offer you great pleasure, satisfaction. You can have so many things if you'll just cozy up to the harlot of Rome or to the harlots of the cultures of our age in their idolatry. There's so much to be gained. so attractive, so wooing. But the word of the Lord says, look at her. She's a harlot. And now as I judge her, do you see what she is? She's become a place full of demons. Look at her in all her ugliness. I've stripped her of her beauty. And then the word comes to the people, to you and to me. And this is our response. He says, come out of her, my people. Come out of her. Lest you share in her sins, lest you share in her judgments. Come out of her. Do not identify with her. Do not, and now again using the imagery of the book of Revelation, do not get drunk on her seductions. She offers you a drink. She wants you drunk. She doesn't want you seeing clearly. She wants you to find pleasure in her. But I tell you right now, her way is the way that leads to death. Do not get drunk on her pleasures. Come out of her, my people. And this raises for us difficult complications. What does that mean? It sounds good. Come out of her. Come out of these idolatrous cultures. We live in one. They're all over the world. It's every nation that is not centered around Christ. But what does it mean to come out of her? That requires a whole course to think through. But at least let me charge you with this. Pray about it. Even if we don't know the full depths of how we bring that about, what does it mean to come out of a culture that is idolatrous like that? What does it mean when Paul says, and we've referenced this over the past couple weeks too, Romans 12, 2, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. It doesn't mean I have to leave America because there's nowhere I can go. There's no kingdom of God nation on the face of the earth, so I'm not safe from this anywhere. It doesn't matter where I go. That means I have to come out of her while I'm here in her. It means I have to come out of her, and it's got to be something in my heart. There's got to be an orientation. There's got to be a way of thinking. I've got to be transformed in the renewing of my mind. I've got to see things clearly. And again, I believe this is why we're here Sunday after Sunday at church. To train ourselves to see things clearly, to remember who we are, to remember where our citizenship is truly registered. And to me, this has been the beauty even of the stories of Ezekiel, as hard as they are. We've used this metaphor before, that it's like Ezekiel has provided for us over the past several weeks smelling salts. Look at the way the Lord judges Tyre. You are the unsinkable, beautiful ship that will be found at the bottom of the sea. You are the amazing harlot, O Babylon. So beautiful and so attractive, who now has become a place, a haunt for birds and jackals and demons. And John in the book of Revelation and Ezekiel through the book of Ezekiel is like, snap, wake up, look, don't cling to a sinking ship. Recognize that the things of this age, the cultures of this age, even these bodies, are a sinking ship. Don't cling too tightly. You can't keep it. It must die. But in Christ, it will be raised again. In Christ, it will be renewed. In Christ, you will have a great name, something you cannot achieve on your own, but that will be freely given to you because of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was sunk for you, who was thrown into the sea. We just sang in that psalm before I came up about the stormy waters and how the Lord who causes the stormy waters causes them to calm. Do you know how they calm? How did they calm in the book of Jonah? Jonah had to be thrown into the sea. How do the waters of God's judgment that rage in Revelation 18 calm for you? Jesus was thrown into the sea. Jesus bore the waves of judgment. Jesus took this judgment so that in him you might pass safely through, so that for you the waters may be calm. Brothers and sisters, this is what needs to matter to us. And we need to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and fix our eyes on him. Hebrews chapter 12, let us run the race with endurance, fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. Because the harlot will be seductive. The harlot will woo you. The harlot will offer you all sorts of cultural pleasures. But you need to see her for what she is. Don't cling to a sinking ship, to a ship that you know is going down. Come out of her, my people, and find your abode in Jesus Christ. Anchor yourself and cling to him, for he is the only thing, the only solid thing, the only unsinkable thing, for he has conquered death and been raised from the dead. So let us look at worldliness and let us respond appropriately and flee and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, guard us, we pray. For we, as all people, live in the midst of nations and cultures who do not have you at the center. And as we try to live here, oh Lord God, would you give us wisdom? Would you change our hearts so that we have no taste for the idolatrous offers of the world, but that we only have spiritual taste buds for that which is offered to us by our Lord Jesus Christ? May we not have eyes for the harlot, but may our eyes so be fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ and on his beauty that the beautiful things, the fading beauty of the world, offers nothing to us. We need your spirit for this, O Lord God, for we ourselves are weak and we know our proclivities. Strengthen us to that end, we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.